The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and 13, 1 to 7. Now I'm going to try something different. I'm going to read it from up there today. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, I have not love, I've gained nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud and it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres.
When I come to church on Sundays, I from time to time remember back to times in the past when our two kids were small children. And used to be interesting getting to church some Sunday mornings, getting there on time and getting kids organised, and often it could be a bit of trauma getting that to happen, kids out of the house, into the car, and be driving to church and there'd be an enormous discussion happening in the car. Tempers would get a bit heated, and occasionally, this is going back a few years, there could be a bit of discipline meted out into the back seat. And so we'd get to church and we could just about be tearing one another's hair out, you know. And I'd be preaching on love that morning, you know. And anyway, we would get out of the car, we would tuck ourselves all in, we'd straighten our clothes, and we'd walk in with a big, nice Christian smile on, you know. Yes, used to be interesting. We'd be going to church, we'd be feeling the love, I can tell you. And we're thinking today about the church as a loving community. And this fits within the currently doing a series on mission that is based around the little mission statement that appears on the front of the Gazette. And we're taking each one of those phrases. And today we're up to generous church family. Generous church family. And so we've looked at mission is about being gospel driven. It's about being connected. James preached on that last week, connected with God, church and world. And today, generous church family. We also just finished the generosity series that ran for 7 weeks before that. And we saw there that generosity is essentially about God's generosity and his generous love. And following on from that, our generosity. And so the generous church family is another phrase for a loving church family. And being a generous church family, a loving church family, has everything to do with our mission. In fact, it's absolutely crucial. And so today the focus is going to be on the attractional importance in mission. For us to be a loving community, the attractional importance. What about us attracts people to know us or to know God and believe in the gospel, more importantly? And so we're going to look at that today, looking firstly at from our passage in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Firstly, what a community of love isn't. Secondly, what a community of love is. And thirdly, how do we be one? A community of love. And I just want to note up front too that in using the word love today from the Bible, we don't mean what most human beings mean when they use that word, love. And so when we come to what the Bible says about love, we need to forget 99% of what we hear about love. And so the essential difference is that human love, the driving dynamic is getting. It's a bit like a black hole. You know, it sucks in life. Whereas God's love, by contrast, if I can commandeer the phrase, is more like a big bang. It's a self-giving explosion of love that goes out to every corner of the universe. It is outward moving, giving itself to all the universe. And so that kind of love is a new and shocking thing for human beings to grasp. Just want to say that up front. So that's the kind of love we're talking about today. So what a community of love isn't, first of all. Sometimes to see what something is, we need to see it in the light of what it isn't. And Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 13. So this is one of the most famous biblical passages about love. It's often rolled out at weddings, very appropriately. But that's not Paul's purpose here. He's talking about a love that is meant to embrace every fragment of life. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul comprehensively discusses their spiritual and ministry gifts and how important they are. And he's doing that in the light of the fact that Corinth is a very gifted place. Corinth was a cultural and economic and political superpower in the day. Had many highly skilled, talented people. It was spiritually super gifted. That had great teaching all the time that majored on love, God's and ours. Golden Grove Uniting Church has many skilled, talented people. Think about the backgrounds of many of us and the things we've been involved in life, the skills, the accomplishments. And when I arrived here about 7 years ago now, can't believe it was that long ago, I was told this is a very caring, welcoming, supportive and loving church community. And it is. And we have many very spiritually gifted people within the congregation. And all together we do lots of stuff for God. We do very well. Yet, regarding Corinth, Paul said, you can have all of that, and they did. And you cannot have love. He said, you have the tongues of angels, prophetic powers, know all mysteries, great faith, give everything you have to the poor, even die for God, give your body to the flames, and you cannot have love in you. And so Paul wasn't actually praising the Corinthians here in chapter 13. He was ironically criticizing them. And love, as Paul is telling us there in chapter 13, is the most important thing. And if we don't have it, we can have all the excellent abilities and gifts in the world, and it is worthless rubbish, verse 3 tells us. In verses 4 to 7 in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to talk about those excellent qualities of love. And so we can have all the stuff, all the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, but none of these excellent qualities of love that Paul lists. In fact, we can have the very opposite. We could not be patient, but we could be impatient, harassing. You know, think such as us never keeping pace with what I know needs to happen and when. We can be not kind. We can actually be cruel. That can be subtly or overtly, sarcastically, criticising, putting down people. We can be envious, boastful, arrogant and rude. You know, someone does something good and excellent, and what do we focus on? Their weaknesses. We can say and think, you know, being envious. Well, I do so much for God and others. Others ought to be, ought to notice. They ought to be thankful. And then if they don't, we cut them out of our friendship. We can be always insisting with others that we get our own way. You know, I could either say, rudely and out loud we can say that, or we can just do it internally and we can begrudgingly resist everything that they do as a way of getting back. And we're always irritable and resentful. We can actually rejoice in wrongdoing. You know, we can secretly get a warm glow when someone is treated badly, that we're holding something against, or reveling in our secret sin. And we can do, again, opposite of what Paul says there, we cannot bear and endure all things. I've had enough of it. You know, we can say that to others, or we can even say that to God. I've had enough. Not going to put up with this. And we cannot believe and hope all things. We could be the arch pessimist. Eeyore. It's one of my wife's names for me. I know all about that one. These are all signs of love being absent from us and the church. And so we can be outwardly excellent in all sorts of ways, but internally rotten like this. Might look loving in many ways, but in reality, in our hearts, loveless. And that, as we will all know whenever we've been on the receiving end of that kind of treatment, that is the most unattractive thing in the world. And so if that's us, it's not going to draw people to us or Jesus. We need to look in a mirror. I need to look in a mirror. It's what love isn't. Community of love. What is a community of love? Second point. Well, that brings us to the question, what is love? Bible's answer, very simple. What is love? It's God. God is love. And so Paul, in verses 12 and 13 from chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, he refers there to Christ, the Son of God, and to the Holy Spirit. And we know from that they, obviously, the Son, if he's the Son, he's got to always have a Father with him, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all together. This is just a nutshell. I'll be expanding on this for the next 12 months, but this is the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament, read right through the New Testament, and what we discover is that they have a relationship of love with each other like nothing else in the universe. They perfectly, ceaselessly give to one another. Always giving to one another. And they're nuts about each other. On Jesus' baptism, the Father is heard speaking, "This is my beloved Son. I'm nuts about him. I delight in him." And that's how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are together, have been from all times. That's the doctrine of the Trinity, expanding on it for the next 12 months. Stay tuned. But they are a community of total belonging love, and when we get a glimpse of that community, the Father, Son, the Spirit, it is the kind of love that we and every human being most want and find most attractive in the universe. Love where we can utterly belong, where we're finally home. And through the gospel, through its forgiveness, through its grace, we are reconciled to that God who is love, and it brings us into the closest possible friendship with God. And that's why Paul can say there in chapter 12, verses 13, that we can be baptized in God the Spirit. Emerged, dunked, drenched. We're soaking in it. And then he also says, we're not only soaking in it, he says, we drink in the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's outside us and inside us. God, that is. And so you see, the God who is love, the Holy Spirit, is wrapping us up in himself and is filling us. What's that going to mean for us as a Christian community? It has to mean that we will be overwhelmed, enriched, infused by that same love of God. We will be a community of love, finally, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, we don't become a loving community just because we look at Jesus' example and we try very hard, even with the help of the Holy Spirit. No, that would be taking Jesus as just our example to imitate. Now, Jesus is our example, but we're not able to do that out of ourselves. The only way we do it is not only by imitating, but by participating. By him wrapping us up in his life and filling us and giving and sharing his very life and love to us and with us. That is God's loving family. And we can be a part of that now and forever. That is the church as a community of love. And you see, as I was saying, because human love is essentially the driver is self-centeredness. God's love, essentially the driver, is other person-centeredness. It's self-giving. It's not self-taking, it's self-giving. And because of that, it is the heart of all of those excellencies Paul talks about in verses 4 to 7. We will be patient. We'll relax. We'll let go of controlling other people and slave-driving them. We'll be kind instead of harsh. We'll step back from being overbearing and we'll give people freedom to enjoy life. And we won't treat others as though we're always competing with them, as rivals. No, and we'll let them have their wins and congratulate them. We don't have to be acknowledged all the time. God acknowledges us in grace. Acknowledge others instead. And we will include in our lives and our friendships those that we normally wouldn't. We won't stay a clique, just us guys, people like us. We'll break out of that. Go out of ourselves in a self-giving way. We'll let irritation and resentment die. We won't keep feeding it, you know, mulling it over in our minds and our hearts. God's love will invade us and we'll enjoy life a lot more. We will enjoy it when good comes to anyone. And we'll learn to like goodness and truth. Don't hunger for the bad headlines. You know, you get a news feed on your phone and you just keep scrolling. I heard someone told me the other day it's called doom scrolling, looking for the bad headlines. No, we won't do that. And because we're not serving and worrying about ourselves, instead we're trusting in the loving God, we can be irrepressibly hopeful for all God has promised for the world, because our focus is on him, trust in him. Sound good? Doesn't it? Yep. Most attractive thing in the universe. In a world of lovelessness, hatred, and war, God has set up the church as a new, true community of love to invite all of the families of the earth to join it. This is the generous, loving church family that every human being is truly, the home every human being is truly longing for, looking for, whether they know it or not. Tony Campolo, this is cited by Philip Yancey, Christian writer. One of his books cites a story that Tony Campolo tells. Tony Campolo tells about being invited to speak in Honolulu one time and having trouble getting his body to adjust to the 10-hour time shift from his home in Philadelphia. He wound up wide awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, drinking coffee in an all-night diner. Presently, the door opened and in came about 8 women laughing and talking loudly. Campolo soon deduced that they were streetwalkers finished with their evening's work and relaxing before going home to sleep. One, named Agnes, mentioned to her friend that the next day would be her 39th birthday. After the group left, Campolo got a bright idea. He said to the gruff proprietor behind the counter, "Did you hear that? What that one woman say that tomorrow was her birthday? What do you say we throw a party for her? I'll come back tomorrow night and get some decorations and let's surprise her with a cake and everything." The man's wife came out of the kitchen. Both of them said, "That's a wonderful idea. Let's do it." 24 hours later, the little diner was decorated with streamers and balloons. A festive sign was taped on the mirror. The couple had put the word out on the street and a large assortment of night people were gathered. When the prostitutes came in for their usual coffee, the shout went up, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" The woman stood speechless as the singing began. Tears started to roll down her cheeks. Nobody had showed her genuine kindness in years. The owner brought out a birthday cake with candles. Agnes was in such shock she had to be reminded to blow them out. She paused again. "Well, cut the cake, Agnes," the proprietor said. She finally found words. In a whisper, she said, "Please, I just want to keep the cake. I'll take it to my apartment down the street just for a couple of days. Please let me keep the cake." No one knew how to respond, but no one could think of a reason to refuse her request. So out the door she fled, holding the cake as if it were the Holy Grail. An awkward silence filled the room. Campolo finally broke in with a bold suggestion. "I have another idea. Why don't we pray?" Without hesitation, he began to voice a prayer for Agnes, that God would bless her on her birthday, that God would bring peace into her life and save her from all that troubled her. At the Amen, the diner owner said, "Hey, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you preach at?" Campolo thought for a moment, cocked his head sideways, and then answered with a grin, "I preach at the kind of church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." What happened next was the most poignant moment of all. The man squinted at Campolo and announced, No, you don't. There's no church like that. I would join a church like that." The attractional power of the gospel of God's love in the church. That is mission. That's the driver of mission. Is it in our church? It may be. It must be. Now, just finally and briefly, how do we be a community of love, of God's love. It's interesting, when you read those verses 4 to 7 in 1 Corinthians 13, it's elevated poetic language, and it's speaking of love there kind of as though it's a person. It personifies love. And that is actually no accident, whether that's what Paul was thinking of or not, because only one person could ever do that love perfectly, and that is Christ. He had all the gifts and charisma. As James was telling us a few weeks ago, Jesus was a royal prince, yet utterly self-giving. He was ruled by self-giving love. He never claimed his royal privileges. He laid them aside in order to love and serve every human being. In love, he was always patient, kind. He was happy only with truth and good. And when it came to anyone, including his enemies, on the cross, "Father, forgive them." In love, he bore and endured more than we can begin to imagine: excruciating suffering, death, judgment for all sin, hell itself. Bore all of that. In love, he believed and hoped all things. He believed and hoped in salvation, a new creation, resurrection, a new heaven and earth, eternal life for us, the hopeless. He won through and achieved it all. The utter self-giving love of the Father, Son and the Spirit is ultimately only seen in its pinnacle in the cross. The death of the Son for us in love. We and anyone cannot resist that when we really see it. This love must woo and win us to itself, the most attractional power in the universe. What a privilege and delight for us to show it to the world, to the shop owner, to the people who live next door to us. Amen.